She says, I've got an airplane. I said, well, I'll stop by and get it. She said, you don't have to do that. I'll bring it over myself. And so I've got to thank Mr. Little Lincoln for giving up his airplane this morning so we can teach the Word of God. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in the pew in front of you. And this is going to be our primary text for our lesson this morning. And I just want you to receive the Word this morning. Let it sink into your hearts. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you, because you're going to learn some things today that you didn't know. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 5. Very familiar passage to all of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Many of us have known this Scripture, quoted this Scripture for years, perhaps decades. But I'm going to drill down in this passage and show you what the Holy Spirit wants you to know about trusting in the Lord. Now, you could say this several different ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Have faith in God with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. Now, what does it mean to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding? The word heart here, the Hebrew word lev, refers to the innermost part of your being. Trust in the Lord with the very core of your being, with your mind, with your will, with your intellect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not, and that simply means don't rely upon your understanding. I got to be careful I don't trip over this airplane. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't rely upon your understanding. Now, your understanding of the world around you is based upon the information that you've accumulated over your lifetime. And the vast majority of that information has come through your senses. What you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. But here the writer says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, the very core of your being. And don't rely upon your understanding. Now here's the key. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Many times we read things in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and if we don't understand what is truly being said, we can come away with a different interpretation than what God really intended. Now, what does it mean to acknowledge God? Many people think that, well, you know, I belong to Jesus, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord. Or they will honor God, you know, give an honor to God who's the head of my life, and give an honor to this person, that person, and the other. They're acknowledging God. Now, this is key to having trust or faith in the Lord with all your being. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Well, I truly believe that's a very poor translation. The word translated acknowledge is the Hebrew word yada. And it simply means to become acquainted with. Become acquainted with Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. You really can't trust somebody that you don't know. I'll say that again. You cannot fully trust somebody that you don't know. And so it is imperative that you become acquainted with them. Now, before I married this pretty young gal sitting up here in the front row, can I borrow you just for a minute? There was a period of time where I had to get to know her. I had to become acquainted with her. I mean, I knew who the girl was. I knew she looked good. But listen, life is more than cute. And so we started hanging out together. We go to movies, we go to restaurants, We'd go to shows, Broadway shows. We'd go to concerts. We'd go to the beach and put a blanket out and just lay there. Are you with me? What were we doing? We were becoming acquainted with each other. Now, we did it all by covenant. We weren't involved in a sexual relationship at all. But for 2 years, I became acquainted with her. Why? Because if I'm going to put my trust in her, I want to know her. You with me? Many a person has made a mistake because they entered into a covenant relationship with someone they didn't know. And when the real monster showed up, then all of a sudden, you know, you got problems. Thank you, baby. Are you with me? Become acquainted with him in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. You can't have faith in someone you don't know. And many Christians think they trust in the Lord with all their heart, and they don't know him. They have a relationship with him, but they don't know him. Well, how do you get to know God? The same way I got to know Valerie. By spending time with him. By having conversation. Are you with me? You get to know God through the Word. He's revealed himself through the Scripture. You get to know God through having a prayer life, face-to-face communion with him. You get to know God by spending time with him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, your innermost being, and don't rely upon your understanding or the information that's come into your life through the senses. Now, there's a correlation between what this scripture teaches and the walk of faith and flying an airplane. That's why I borrowed Hudson's little remote control glider. There, Lincoln. Who did I say? Hudson? Yeah, my grandson Hudson was over there. They're both the same age. They're both 2 years old. And so Hudson came over the house yesterday and just crashed. You know, but my granddaughter, Pippa, we had fun with her. Boy, that girl's getting big and growing. So it's always exciting to watch your kids and grandkids grow. Now, pay attention. Watch this. There's a correlation between having faith in the Lord with all your heart and not relying upon your understanding and flying an airplane. There are certain principles of flight that are established laws that work. And because of these laws, there are certain things that you can do with an airplane to make things much easier. Now, when you study to be a pilot and you're certified to fly, you normally achieve what's called a VFR flight rating, which means visual flight rules. That means that you are able to fly, certified to fly, as long as conditions permit, because you are flying by sight. Visual flight rules, VFR. And so when the weather's nice and the visibility is at least so many miles and you can fly so many hundred or thousand feet above cloud cover and so many hundred feet below cloud cover, you're good to go. But there's another designation when it comes to flying an airplane, and that is when you have been certified to be instrument flight rated. That means you don't fly by what you see. You fly by the instruments in that airplane. Because that airplane will tell you how high you are above the ground. That airplane will tell you how many feet you were descending per second. That airplane can even, if it's equipped, get you there by autopilot. Anybody know what autopilot is? Anybody have a navigation in your car? Same principle. Only the airplane will basically fly you there. You will have to do two things. You'll have to take off. You'll have to land. But if you understand how to operate your instruments and your autopilot, once you get to a certain altitude, you can turn on the autopilot. It'll fly you to where you want to go. Now, I know many of you don't know this, but I learned this from a friend of mine who is and was a commercial pilot and was a flight instructor. On many transatlantic flights, pilots often go to sleep. because the plane flies itself. Now, many of the European airlines don't like the fact that American pilots, they rotate. There's always somebody awake in the cockpit. But on a long transatlantic flight, many times pilots will alternate and they'll go back and take a nap. Why? The plane doesn't need you. The plane will fly there by itself. Now, many years ago, I had to take a business trip with some other men to a little town in Indiana called Middlebury. And we had a company plane, and our company pilot, George, was going to take us to Middlebury, Indiana. Well, the only problem was there was a storm coming towards Erie. And so we flew off from the airport and reached our designated altitude. And when we got to about Dayton, Ohio, we started to descend into the storm. This storm from the air looked like a huge white wall. That's all you could see, as far as you could see, just white. So George had the autopilot on, and when we got to Dayton, Ohio, we started to descend into this cold front and storm. And when we got down to 9,500 feet, we were just enveloped with a huge white cloud. And from 9,500 feet until we landed, you could not see a thing. You could barely see the end of the airplane. You could barely see the wingtips. I'm telling you, when we descended into that thing, things started bumping around. Things started going up and down and jostling, and things started spinning. Not spinning completely, but that plane was moving and it wasn't going straight. That's because of the turbulence that was in this storm. And I kept my eye on George, the pilot. George was an FAA flight instructor. He was an instrument-rated pilot. And when he's flying that plane, I noticed that his hands were on the wheel, his feet were on the pedals for the rudders, but his eyes were on the instrument panel. Didn't matter what happened out here. George didn't care. His eyes were on that instrument panel. And I watched from the time we descended. The autopilot has a countdown feature, and it tells you how many minutes and how many seconds until you land on that runway. And then I watched the altimeter, which tells you how high you are from the ground. I also watched the rate of descent, how many feet per second were we moving down. And one of the guys on the plane, because of the jostling and the bumping around, got sick. He had to grab a waste bucket, and you know what happened after that. Because he wasn't comfortable. Several of the other guys were afraid. You could tell they were white-knuckled. They're hanging on to everything. I was just enjoying the ride. Plane's nothing but a bus with wings, you know. And I had confidence in George, very experienced pilot. But George had his instrument rating. And he's watching that instrument panel. He's watching that instrument panel. We're bumping around. I'm watching that altimeter. The altimeter got down to 3,000 feet. Got down to 2,000 feet, got down to 1,500 feet, 1,400 feet. You could see nothing but white. And so it kept going. We got down to 900 feet, nothing but white. That altimeter got all the way down to 300 feet, nothing but white. You know you're close to the ground because now warnings start coming, you know, and it'll tell you verbally, 300 feet, 200 feet, to let you know you're close to hitting something solid. So I remember we got to 200 feet, nothing but white. And when the altimeter got to 190 feet, we popped down through the clouds, and there was the runway right in front of us. The only problem was, you know, we're in the airplane, and we're this way. And so George is working those pedals till we got straight, and we landed on that runway. And a lot of those guys got off that plane with rubbery legs. The one guy who grabbed the wastebasket had to go find the restroom. And I was the last one off the plane. And I said, George, man, that was some great flying. He said, thanks. And then he told me, he said, I was a little concerned when we got to 190 and I couldn't see anything. But that's what an instrument-rated pilot will do. He will ignore what's going on in and around him and focus on the instruments. Well, we as Christians need to, many times, ignore what's going on around us and what we know and focus on what God said. Focus on the instruments. Trust in the Lord with all your innermost being. Become acquainted with Him, and He will direct the course of your life. And so, these two ratings that a pilot can achieve, VFR, visual flight reference, that really means you're quite limited when you're flying. You can fly at night as long as visibility is good. But if the weather's bad and you only have a VFR rating, you better stay on the ground. Are you with me? But if you are instrument flight rated, then you have the ability to fly through storms and difficult weather because you trust your instruments, not what you see, not what you feel, not what your body tells you, not what Uncle Fred said. Are you with me? Many of Christians gotten in trouble because they listened to Uncle Fred more than they did God. Turn with me in your Bibles now to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's solidify this principle in our hearts and minds. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, it's always important when we study the Scripture that we take Scripture within its context. You can take any verse out of its setting and take any verse out of context and come up with any old goofy doctrine that you want to. But in the light of its context, it'll be more solid. You'll have a greater understanding and appreciation for what is being said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice verse 17. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For our light affliction." What's another word for affliction? I need audience participation. What's another word? Troubles. Trials. What else? Problems. Circumstances. Notice verse 17 again. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." Wow, knock my water over. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Now here, Paul, writing to this church, says that trouble can work for you or to your benefit. But there's a condition. I'm okay, Margie. "While we look not at things which are seen..." I'm just glad it didn't get on me. I'm not used to having an airplane in the middle of my space. "While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what is he talking about, looking at things that are not seen? He's simply telling us that we need to focus on eternal things. We need to focus on spiritual things. We need to focus on things that have been revealed by the Spirit and revealed through the Word, rather than focus on things that may be happening around us. Are you with me? Now, here are some things that you need to know in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the fourth verse. This will give us some context. He says this, "Whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice what he said, "Whose minds the God of this age or world has blinded." Who's he talking about? Satan? He's talking about Satan with reference to those who don't believe. And he's simply saying the reason they don't believe is the God of this world, little g, has blinded what? Their minds. Everybody say their minds. Has blinded their minds. Now, the mind is the primary avenue through which you gain understanding of the world around you. And so Satan deals with the mind. Any of y'all got that crazy cousin, crazy uncle, who just has the wildest, dumbest, craziest belief? And you talk to them and you figure, what in the world? Where did that come from? Well, the mind. Their mind has become clouded and blinded by the enemy. And so Satan deals with the mind. It's important that we focus on things of the Spirit, because we can help people whose minds have been blinded and clouded by the enemy. But just notice that his primary arena is the arena of the mind. And so we have to have enough sense to focus on that which is true, that which is of the Spirit, not that which is of the mind. So here's another way to read that verse. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen or revealed or perceived by the senses, but at the things which are not seen, things which are perceived and received and revealed by the Spirit. Where do you find those things? They're right here in this book. This is your IFR reference guide. Instrument Flight Rating. This is your manual. Are you with me? And so we don't necessarily pay attention to things that happen around us. We pay attention to what God has said. Notice verse 13. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Says this, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That's how faith works. I believe and I say. We know the importance of words. We know the importance of faith. Jesus said, have faith in God. I'm not going to go down this road this morning, but I've read that verse, Mark chapter 11, verse 23, for decades. And it wasn't until a few years ago that I realized something that I hadn't seen before. When it says that Jesus answered a fig tree. And I thought, answered? How could you answer a tree? Trees don't talk. Where I come from, they don't talk. You with me? I grew up in the country south of Pittsburgh, and our trees didn't have lips. They didn't have tongues, and they didn't say a word. And yet the Bible says Jesus answered and spoke to it. And I thought, well, maybe it's a poor translation, and went back and looked at the original Greek. Sure enough, there's that word, apokrinomai, which literally means to respond to something that has been said or done, but it comes always in response to something that has taken place. Listen, when Jesus went to that fig tree, something spoke to him and said, uh-huh, Son of God, no figs for you today. And Jesus responded. And you might say, well, Pastor Bill, that's silly. How in the world could Jesus hear a fig tree? Well, bear with me just for a minute. That same fig tree that had no mouth and no tongue heard his words and died. A fig tree with no ears. Jesus said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. That tree heard his words and died. When the disciples saw the tree the next day, and they said, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. He used it as an opportunity to teach them how faith works. And he turned to them and said, have faith in God. That's what we're talking about, aren't we? Trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. For truly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says will come to pass. He'll have what he says. What's my point? The circumstances of life speak to us each and every day. How do you respond? Do you just take it? Or do you go to your IFR manual and say what you believe? Are you with me? Do you go to your manual and say what you believe? I mean, silly things can speak to us. Silly things. You know, you get in your car and about to back into your driveway, and all of a sudden you're back out of your driveway. All of a sudden you have a thought, well, you know what? You're probably going to run out of gas. What? Run out of gas? What? You're probably going to have an accident today. See, and some of you drive around town afraid instead of responding with the Word of God. Now, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. He surrounded me with favor and grace. Are you with me? Now, let me show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, we're talking about context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, that word walk is the Greek word peripateo, and it literally means to walk about, to occupy, or to live. Here, Paul is talking about a lifestyle. For we live by our faith, not by our sight. You could say it like this: for we fly by our instruments, not by what we see. You with me? For we have an instrument flight rating. We're not limited to VFR. Flying when everything is good. And see, that's what happens most of the time with Christian people. You know, as long as everything's peachy and cool, they're fine. But let a storm come into their life. Let a storm come into their life. Let somebody get in trouble. Let somebody get sick. Let something happen that's just outrageous. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to live your life by your understanding? Are you going to live by your life by what you know? Or are you going to trust God and start saying what the book says? Are you with me? Are you going to fly by your sight, or are you going to fly by your instruments? And that's what happens many times. People are flying by the seat of their pants. And then all of a sudden something happens. Now they don't know what to do. Or you start clinging to all of those religious things that you have been taught over the years. I had a man who was an elder in a church in New York the other day give me a call, and he wished me well. His call was well-intentioned. But he happened to say to me during the conversation, he said, "Well, you know, God moves in mysterious ways." And I responded, "No, he doesn't." And I said it with confidence, because God has revealed himself to us from his word. There's no mystery about God. He's revealed himself to us through his word. He sent his son to give us a living example of his heart and his compassion and his love and his will. That's why Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Where's the mystery? Are you with me? And if there's any verse in the Bible that may give some people a little bit of cloudiness on the issue, you find it in Job chapter 35, I believe verse 23. And it says, "Searching the Almighty, we cannot find him out." Well, don't stop there. Read the rest of it. "He is excellent in power, in mercy, in justice." Don't stop there. Read the rest of it. "He will not afflict." Elihu, by the Holy Ghost, was letting Job know, God's not your problem, boy. He's your answer and your way out. There's no mystery about God. But if you're not careful, if you're not instrument rated, if you haven't become acquainted with God by relationship with Him, by spending time in His Word, then you're going to start flipping around all of those religious statements that people have taught you over the years that really won't help you. Why, you know, God may not be there when you need Him, but He's never late. Oh, we know God is able, child. The devil knows God is able. That's not going to help you. Faith begins when you know God's will. Remember the leper came to Jesus, Mark 1, verse 40. Came to him, fell down before him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion, put his hands on him and said, "I will be clean." Faith came when Jesus took the "if" out of his equation. As long as you're running around praying, "Lord, if it's your will, Lord, if it's your will," you won't accomplish much. I had a session, I taught some of my leaders about hospital ministry, and I said, "Never go in there praying, Lord, if it be your will." And I said this, I said, "If you don't know the will of God, get out of the room. They don't need you. Get out." I had one brother got offended at me. Got offended, got mad. Because I said, "If you don't know the will of God, get out the room." I hope he got over it. He's no longer part of our church. Thank God, I love him. Got mad. Because I said, "If you don't know the will of God, get out the room. They don't need you." Are you with me? There is no mystery about God. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. All right, let's wind up. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 5. Let me show you how this principle works. Luke chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll share with you about a sad story that we're all familiar with. Luke chapter 5. On July 16th, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. got in his Saratoga Piper airplane to fly to Martha's Vineyard. It just so happens that there was a wedding, so he stopped and picked up his wife and her sister, and he flew their airplane, his airplane, to Martha's Vineyard. And we all know what happened. Tragically, the plane crashed, and he perished as well as his wife and sister-in-law. But the National Transportation Safety Board did an investigation, as they always do, when there's a plane crash, whether there's a fatality or not. And they found several critical things that took place that day. Number one, JFK Jr. was not IFR rated. He only had a visual flight rule certification, which means you can fly at night, but conditions have to be good. Number two, he had his radio dials set to the wrong settings, so he wasn't communicating with anybody via radio. And at one point during the flight, he flew near the flight path of another plane, and they warned the other plane to watch out for him, tried to contact him, but his radio was on the wrong frequency. Number three, his plane was equipped with autopilot, but he didn't use it. Perhaps he didn't know how. Number four, he was flying by the time he got over the ocean at night, in the dark, over water, which means you cannot many times see the horizon, and there were hazy conditions that day. So that means you really are going to have a difficult time flying in that kind of weather. Now, many people believe all kind of goofy things about many things. And some people have said, well, JFK Jr. died because there's a curse on the family. No, no such thing at all. Well, JFK Jr. died because it was his time. No, that's silly, that's stupid. You don't have an appointed time to die. Are you with me? That's another lesson. I can teach you something about that. Now, the Bible does talk about seasons of life, but there is no express moment in time, month, day, hour, second, when you've got to check out. The Bible never teaches that. Many people think, well, JFK Jr. died because there was some conspiracy. No, 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 no. You know what it was? He didn't know how to use his instruments. As he approached Martha's Vineyard, his plane started to do funny things. And at the last moment, when he was descending in that airplane, there is a principle that people warn pilots about that he experienced that time. And I heard one pilot say, if you get in an airplane with me and I turn left and I turn right and you close your eyes, I guarantee you, you don't know which way is up. And it's called spatial disorientation. And so just before his plane crashed, he lurched up to the left and gained altitude. And then his plane bottomed back out. And then he went up again to the right. But notice that his wings were at a distinct angle. He thought he was level, but he wasn't. His plane was lurching up and to the right. And so if he was level, now when he starts to bank to the right, he can come in for that landing. But when his plane is like this, and you lurch to the right, you enter what's called a graveyard spiral. That means your plane is going down. Why? The laws of physics and gravity. And so his plane descended in a spiral from 1,100 feet, and he crashed. Now, as tragic as that was, it was not because it was the will of God. It was not because of some family curse. It was simply because he made some fatal errors in his flying, and he did not trust his instruments. He's trying to fly by sight, and he gets disoriented, just like we were on that flight with George. We're in that white cloud. We can't see a thing. We can feel things moving around, but George had enough discipline to keep his eyes on that instrument panel. I'm telling you, my friend, when the storms of life come your way, you've got to be disciplined enough to stay focused on the truth of God's Word. You not only have to keep it in front of your eyes, you've got to keep it in your mouth. And I don't care what happens to you, I don't care who says squat to you, you stay focused on your instruments. And you will survive the storm. You will land where God wants you to be. But you've got to be focused. You've got to be so focused on what God says. Let me show you just a few examples of how powerful God's Word is. Luke chapter 5. Did you find it yet? If you haven't found it yet, I've got a remedial class for you. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Notice what Jesus said. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural. Everybody say plural. Plural. That means more than one. Remember what Jesus said. Let down your nets. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing." Now, Simon, if you didn't know this, was a professional fisherman. And James and John were also his partners in the fishing business. If anybody should have an understanding of fishing, it should be Simon. And so he relayed to Jesus what he understood. "Lord, we've been out there all night, and we haven't caught a thing." What was Simon saying to Jesus? "Jesus, ain't no fish out there." Now, but he acquiesced and at least did this. "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Did Jesus tell him to cast a net? No, he said, "Let down your nets," plural. Many times we miss out on the blessing of God because we don't do exactly what God or the Word tells us to do. We'll modify the instructions a little bit. Are you with me? Well, in a case like that, I'm not flying with you. When the autopilot says that, you know, descend to 1,100 feet and bank to the right, and you decide, "Well, I'm going to go down to 100 feet and bank to the right." No. Let me off the plane because you're about to crash. Notice what happened. Verse 5. But Simon answered, "We toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come help him, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And Jesus said, "Relax, Peter, from now on you'll catch men." Here's the thing I want you to see. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It doesn't matter what your understanding tells you. Do what the Word of God says. Are you with me? Now, here's another thing I want to share that'll help you. Turn to John chapter 2. You're in Luke chapter 5. Go over to John chapter 2. We all know this account. The wedding feast at Cana. The first miracle that Jesus performed. And there's something interesting that we have to know here. If you got it, say, "I got it." Okay, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. His disciples were at the wedding. And Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." Verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And then Jesus turns to them and says, fill the water pots with water. Now, these water pots were quite large, and so they did. Then he says, now bear out and give to the governor of the feast. Now, can you imagine that some of those servers were having a problem with what Jesus said? The governor's looking for wine, and they just filled these pots with what? Water. And then Jesus says, bear out and give to the governor of the feast. Can you imagine somebody in that group was probably thinking, well, this is my last wedding reception. I'm about to get fired. They're looking for wine, and here I got water. Well, before he got to the governor of the feast, that water miraculously was made wine. How did that happen? I don't know. That's God. That's how he does things. You with me? Doesn't make sense. Not supposed to make sense. It's not sense, it's faith. Well, I don't understand it. Don't have to. Just follow through. Are you with me? Because you will never wrap your mind around God. But if you will put your trust in him, he will always show himself strong on your behalf. Amen? One last passage, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll close with this. You guys learn anything today? Instrument rated. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely upon your understanding, the information that comes through the senses. In all your ways, become acquainted with him, and he'll direct the course of your life. Matthew chapter 14. And we'll start with verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side when he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it's me, don't be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And so Jesus said, come. And when Peter had gone down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind that was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And he just amazed these guys. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Three things that I want you to take away from this. Number one, little faith always looks at the circumstances. Now, pay attention to this. When he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, he began to fear and started to sink. Listen, when the storms of life come your way, you'll have plenty to occupy your attention. The wind, the waves, the storm. You need to be disciplined and focus on what God said. You with me? Let's say that together. Focus on what God said. You don't pay attention to the wind and the waves and the storm. Now, in this instance, let me ask you a question. Did the wind and the waves have anything to do with Peter's ability to walk on water? If it were the most calm day there ever was, and the sea was like glass, unless Jesus says something, you still ain't walking on water. It just doesn't work that way. It is physically impossible. But all things are possible with God. And if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. You must stay focused on what Jesus said. Little faith always pays attention to the circumstances. Number two, doubt will rob you of the blessing of God. That's why he started to sink. He was afraid. Jesus grabbed him by the hand and said, "Man, a little faith. Why'd you doubt? Why were you afraid? You know, did you really think I was going to let you drown? Peter, the professional fisherman, did you really think I was going to let you go down?" But he saved him. Are you with me? And the last thing I want you to take away from this portion of Scripture is the power of one word from God. Now, think about the situation. Peter sees Jesus walking towards the boat. They're afraid. They cry out for fear. Jesus said, "Chill out, guys. It's me." And Peter literally boxed Jesus into a corner. He said, "Jesus, if it's you, bid me to come out and walk on the water." What was Jesus going to do? It was him. And so he said one word, "Come on." And there was enough power in one word from God for Peter to do what was physically impossible. Listen, when you're facing storms in your life, all you need is one word from God. And it will change your life. See, we're looking at the instruments. The word of God must become a word from God to us. And you stay focused on that word. You believe that word, you say that word, and you stay focused on that word and nothing else. I don't care which way the plane bumps. I don't care how far the plane drops. Stay focused on your instruments. Focused on your instruments, and you will survive the storm. Amen? Hallelujah. The power of one word from God. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, oft times in ministry, ministered to people many different ways. There were times he laid hands on people. There were times he laid hands on multitudes. There were times he just spoke to people. There were times he spit on people. Everybody say spit. Just because he did it doesn't mean you're supposed to do it. Amen? There were times he spit on people. But you know what? They all got healed. They were all made well. I often talk about the account in John chapter 3 when the nobleman came to Jesus and his son's dying. He lived in Cana. Jesus is in Capernaum. It's about 15 miles away. And he says, "Please come down or my child's going to die." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." Now, if you read that at a glance and don't understand it, you'd think Jesus was having a cranky moment. Or maybe he was very insensitive to this fellow's need. No, I believe Jesus was repeating to that man words that had come out of his own mouth. The man had obviously said at some earlier time, "Yeah, this Jesus, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. So-and-so got healed. So-and-so raised from the dead. Oh, I don't believe it. I'll have to see it." Listen, seeing's not believing. Seeing's knowing. And so now he's in a crisis. He's in a storm. And he comes to Jesus and said, "Please come down or my child's going to die." And Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And he says, "Please come down or my child will die." Well, 15 miles back then was a day's journey. And so Jesus looked him in the face, and I can't hang my hat on this, but I truly believe a smile came on his face. And he said to the man, "Go home, your son lives." That man had to believe what Jesus said and head for the house, a day's journey. And as he approached his home, people from the home came out rejoicing, "Hey, your son is doing better. He's alive." And he said, "When did he begin to turn?" And they told him what time it was. It was the moment Jesus said, "Go home. Your son lives." All you need, my friend, is one word from God. And it can change your situation completely. But stay focused on your instruments. Stop trying to live your life by what you know. And begin to live your life by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God on the inside. And your life will change dramatically. Amen? Amen. Did you learn anything you can take with you today? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Glory to God. Oh, we did good. Thank you, Father.